Would you turn with me to John chapter 10? John chapter 10. We'll read from verse 1 to verse 6. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. God in heaven, I do ask that you would now soften the hearts of your people, that you would prepare them to receive from you holy food, that they would be built up to maturity, that your word would be treasured, that your voice would be prized, and that your glory would be sought after. I ask as well, God, that you would be to me a present help in time of need as I open your word. Bless the words that come out, loosen my tongue, and help me to make much of the Lord Jesus Christ. This, for the glory of the triune God and for the happiness of your people, I ask. Amen. So we find ourselves in John chapter 10 this morning with the Lord Jesus Christ using a figure of speech so as to teach his people about him. Now, what has happened to bring about this teaching from the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it is the teaching, or rather the events of chapter 9. Remember that chapter and verse divisions aren't actually a part of the original text, that just later help us follow. But the Lord Jesus Christ here brings us this teaching in light of what has just happened in chapter 9. So, what's happened there? Let's just do a brief overview of what happened in chapter 9 so that we can better understand the words of our Lord. In chapter 9, we see Jesus Christ encountering a man born blind. This man is subsequently healed by Jesus. And understandably, there is a lot of commotion. People are talking, people are asking questions. A man who was blind now sees. And in verse 8 and verse 9 of chapter 9, we see the neighbor's response to this. You can follow me as we go through this. It says, the neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it is he. Others said, no, but it's like him. And the man kept saying, I am the man, it's me. And he tells them how it is that he was healed. He reveals to them the way Jesus Christ heals him. And this leads to him being brought before the leaders of Israel, the Pharisees. And he tells the Pharisees the same story. How it is that Jesus Christ took mud, anointed his eyes, and then he was healed. And the Pharisees struggle to make sense of this event. And in verse 16 of chapter 9, we hear some of their responses. In verse 16, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. So with this division, they then turned to the man in question himself. And they asked him what he thought. In verse 17, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? And the man's response is, he is a prophet. But the Pharisees did not believe this, In verse 22, the Pharisees, the Jews, had already decided that if anyone confesses Jesus to be the Christ, he would be cast out of the synagogue. And in verse 29, they say, we know God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he even comes from. But the formerly blind man now extols the magnificence and the mercy of Jesus Christ in verse 30 to verse 33, asserting that he is indeed from God. And yet the Pharisees did not accept this. They cast him out with scathing words found in verse 34. Verse 34, you were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? See, this man was rejected by the religious rulers of Israel, but he was accepted by Jesus Christ. Jesus came and found him, hearing no doubt of this event. And the formerly blind man now sees not only physical things, but he sees spiritual truths as well. In verse 38, he says to the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And so Jesus uses this event as an illustration. And he says that he has come into the world to bring sight to the blind and to bring darkness to those who claim that they can see. The Pharisees, in essence, ask, are you talking about us? Verse 40. And Jesus Christ says, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say that we see, your guilt remains. So Jesus speaking in this context has the Pharisees listening in. And he speaks using this image of a sheepfold and a shepherd to draw a contrast between the rulers of Israel and himself. Jesus being the good shepherd. Well, the rulers of Israel are those, in the words of verse 34, good? No, yes. Okay, great. So in the words of Ezekiel chapter 34, the rulers of Israel are those who rule the people with force and with harshness. Now, understandably, this image of a sheep, a shepherd, and a sheepfold is for many of us unfamiliar. This was an agrarian society, a different world, and we are also separated by about 2,000 years. It's a different world. But for the original readers, this image is very familiar. Many Israelites were themselves shepherds, so they would understand this imagery that the Lord Jesus Christ uses here. So in a common city or a village, there would be a number of sheep, many flocks. And for the sake of convenience, they would all be brought into a common sheepfold. This would usually be a courtyard which was closed off on each side, and there would be one door. And this is the door through which the sheep enter and through which they exit. It is also the door used by the many shepherds so that they can gather their flocks to themselves. Now, in speaking to all listening in, Jesus Christ uses this to highlight his glory, his grace, his magnificence, and his mercy. As opposed to being a thief and a robber in verse 1, Jesus Christ is the true shepherd who enters by the door. The gatekeeper knows him and allows him in verse 3. Now this teaching in some sense is an indirect shot aimed in the direction of the Pharisees. However, instead of bringing to attention all their failures, all their hypocrisy as he does elsewhere, here it is all about Jesus Christ. And it makes note to us in the first 6 verses of this passage that he is a personal shepherd. And so we see that Jesus Christ, as a personal shepherd, knows his sheep. He knows his sheep. This is our first point. Christ knows his sheep. You see, there's an intimacy between the shepherd and the sheep. If you look at the third clause of verse 3, it reads that Jesus, the shepherd, calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. These sheep belong to the shepherd. And in verse 3, when he calls them, they hear his voice. Verse 4, we are told that the sheep know his voice. And this presupposes an intimacy between the shepherd and the sheep. He is one who knows his own. And he calls them by name. He calls his own sheep by name. Now many shepherds would assign to their sheep peculiar names based upon peculiar characteristics. So if you were a fluffy sheep, your name would probably be Fluffy. A lot of us have done this with our own pets that we've had. We even do it with our friends too. It's kind of weird. But in order to call each sheep by name, the shepherd actually has to know them. Verse 14 of chapter 10, we see Christ saying these words, "I am the good shepherd, I know my own, and my own know me." And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, we are told that the Lord knows those who are his. But look at verse 14 and verse 15 with me. You'll see these words, and these words are staggering. Verse 14 and verse 15. Jesus Christ says, "I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father." Jesus likens his relationship to us with the very relationship he has to his own Father. Jesus and the Father have known one another since eternity past. They have enjoyed fellowship with one another since the Ancient of Days, being themselves very God. Surely this thought is too deep for us to even make sense of. This means that Jesus Christ knows us deeply, truly, and intimately. And in one sense, that's a scary thought. Jesus, being very God, knows all that we've ever done. Those things we are ashamed to mention, he knows. The sins that we would not want to confess to anyone because of the shame attached to them, Jesus Christ knows. There's nothing hidden from his sight. And yet Jesus, being fully human, knows us in profound ways. He knows our pain. He knows our struggles. All that we have been through and all that we are going through. He knows when we are downcast. He knows when we are in need, and he is able to encourage us and to strengthen us. He knows our weaknesses and our temptations, and he can in fact sympathize with us in that. If you would turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. In Hebrews chapter 4, we are told of the humanity of Jesus Christ as our high priest. And it says this, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses." In other words, he is sympathetic towards us. Psalm 103 verse 14 says that God knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust. And so he is compassionate toward us. He is kind-hearted toward us. In the words of Isaiah 49 and verse 10, he has pity on us. He will lead us. And by springs of water, he will guide us. So your frailties and your weaknesses and your sinfulness does not scare God. He knows them. And as a good shepherd, He is eager to help you with them. And being very God, He is able to help you with them. Ought we then not to call on our Lord in time of need? As we struggle with the sinfulness of sin in our own hearts, ought we not to run to Him in prayer? Are we not to be on our knees, asking, begging, pleading for the Lord's assistance? Verse 16 of Hebrews 4 makes this very point. If you're still there, read it with me. It says, since Christ can sympathize with us, we ought to, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our times of need. Christ, as our personal shepherd, knows us and is willing to guide us, to help us, and lead us. But not only that, Christ as the personal shepherd, as our personal shepherd, calls us. It's our second point. Christ calls His sheep. If you look at verse 3 and verse 4, you'll see that Christ calls His sheep. It says, He calls His own sheep by name and leads them out. Verse 4, when He has brought out all of His own, He goes before them, and the sheep follow Him, for they know His voice. And this emphasizes and brings to our attention a different aspect of Christ's relationship to His sheep. It highlights the fact that Christ actually expects His sheep to follow Him. He isn't calling His sheep just so we can test whether or not we know the voice of the shepherd. No, He calls us to go wherever He does. Christ's sheep not only hear or recognize the voice of Jesus, but they are those who obey the voice of Jesus. Where the shepherd goes, there you will find the sheep. Look at verse 4 and note the actions of the sheep. What do they do once they hear His voice? When He has brought out all of His own, He goes before them, and the sheep do what? They follow Him, for they know His voice. Jesus Christ makes this plain elsewhere. John chapter 12 and verse 26. If anyone serves Me, he must follow Me. And where I am, there will My servants be also. Matthew 16 verse 24. Then Jesus told His disciples, if anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. You see, it's not enough to recognize the voice of the Christ. It's not enough to say that you know that Jesus Christ speaks as the shepherd in the Bible. It's not enough to say that this is the Word of God. To hold up your Bible and say, God has spoken in this Word. And yet that very book is gathering dust upon your shelves. Many people would hold up this Bible and without hesitation say, God has spoken, and without blinking disobey Him. But such piety is hollow, and it's without substance, and it's empty, and it's deceitful as well. It would do to your soul what the false prophets of old did to the people of Israel. Would say to you, peace, peace, when there is no peace. It will try to convince you that it is actually enough for you to say good things, and even true things about Jesus. But Christ calls His sheep to more than that. He calls his people to obedience in all of life. Again, verse 4. And the sheep follow him, not when it's convenient, not when it's easy, not when it benefits you. No, they follow him because he's called, because they heard his voice. Your following of Christ cannot be limited to a Sunday for an hour and a half. Jesus is not only Lord of the church, although that's true and we rejoice in that, he is the head of the church. Christ is Lord of the world. He is not only Lord of what you perceive to be spiritual things. No, he is Lord of both heaven and earth. He's got authority in heaven and earth as well. This means that obedience is called for every day and in all that you do. In your jobs, Christ has called you to work heartily as though working unto the Lord. How do we approach our jobs? How do we approach work? Is that our mindset? Or are we those who just want to get through the day, get paid, waste time on social media, on our phones? And this is also applicable to those who are in school. Do you honor the Lord in the way that you seek to do your assignments, your tests, the way you study? Or are you merely just seeking to get through it? And for men, for us men, he's given us a high calling. He's called us to lead our families in what we do. And this doesn't just mean making the big decisions. It doesn't mean being the big man, having the veto card. It means sacrificing yourself in order to serve your family, ultimately by pointing them to Jesus Christ. So, when last did you call your family aside so that you might pray together? When last did you call your family around the dinner table to open up God's word and read? Or is it merely gathering around the TV, watching your favorite sitcom? God calls us to more than that. See, there's a strange notion in our culture which says that the Bible only matters at church. So when we have our Bible studies, we bring our Bible there. When we have prayer meetings, our Bible comes along. And on Sunday services, our Bible is here, of course. And by these actions, we assert that the Bible is authoritative here, and it matters here. But once we leave the building, that this Bible no longer has authority. Not when it comes to the way we raise our children, the way we spend our money, what we watch on TV, not in our homes, or at work. Dr. Joe Boot has called this churchianity. I think that's an appropriate label, churchianity, because whatever it is, it's certainly not the Christian religion. Abraham Kuyper famously said that there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign, does not cry mine. It's all his, and he calls for obedience in all of life. And yet in this world, there are many voices which clamor for our attention. Many voices which call out for us to follow them instead of Christ himself. Note verse 5. A stranger the sheep will not follow, but they will flee from him. For they do not know the voice of strangers. in this sheepfold, then, as it were, there isn't only the voice of the shepherd. There are strangers who call out as well, thieves and robbers. Note that Christ's sheep don't follow them. And in this context, this probably has reference to the religious leaders of Israel, when chapter 9, verse 22, has agreed to put out anyone out of the synagogue if they would confess Jesus to be the Christ. They are those who, in the words of verse 12 and 13, are but hired hands who care nothing for the sheep. Externally, they claim to be shepherds, but if push came to shove, they'd hand over the sheep to the wolves. Very often, these people are themselves ravenous wolves. For like the rulers of chapter 9, desire your downfall. They want to make a shipwreck of your faith. That was the intent of the rulers of Israel. Hence, their anti-Christ stance. We ought to be careful of who we listen to. And we ought to shun the voices of false teachers and flee from them absolutely. And any voice which takes us away from Christ. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8 says that we ought to see to it that no one takes us captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. This is what Christ's sheep do. We flee from such voices and we flee to the voice of Jesus himself. He calls his sheep and his sheep follow him. Now, if you have been a Christian for any amount of time, you know that obedience is no simple thing. We know truly the sinfulness of sin. That it easily entangles us. But Christ calls us nonetheless to obedience. And we, as his people, as his sheep, ought to be encouraged by the fact that we have a personal shepherd who knows us, and he knows our weaknesses and where we need help. And he's able to encourage us, he's able to strengthen us, being very God, and is willing to do so, being our shepherd. So, how do we go forward? Well, we've got, in the words of Hebrews 12, run the race that is set before us, seeking to honor him as we do so. May Christ be praised as we seek that very thing. Let's pray. Our Lord, I ask that you would impress upon my heart, the heart of your people, the reality, the magnificent truth that Christ knows us, loves us, cares for us, and is willing to help us. Help us to run towards the Lord Jesus Christ in time of need. Every day, help us to run to Christ. We need it, Lord. We need your grace and we need your mercy. You have called us to obedience. You have called us that we might follow you. And Lord, that task is so daunting if not for the mercy of Christ. So daunting if not for the grace of Christ. Embolden us to live lives that honor the Lord Jesus, that shun the fear of man, that denies self and seeks his praise, his honor, and for his glory. We ask this for your name's sake. Amen.